Alrighty, good morning. You've probably heard people say, this lesson is as much for you as it is for me. This is probably more for me, for anybody else. I know, I'm the rogue loner guy, right? So, never wants to hang out with anyone, sorry Paul. And we do want to, we really do, we're just bad at it. yes, no, really. I know. I'm like the last person to teach this lesson, but we really do need each other. I know Brian's kind of been doing lessons like this for the last while, but I thought it would still be good to do this the first week after he's gone. So so we'll get into it. We read 1 Corinthians 12 already for the scripture reading. Genesis 2, it's up there and you know it, but I'll go ahead and turn and read there. but after creating a lot of things, Genesis 2 and 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make and help meet for him. So, and if you can't tell already, I have the King James. Yeah, it's not good for man to be alone. Plain and simple, right? Right out of the gate, second chapter of the Bible. That's how it's stated. So, my point is, of course, to make the point that we do need each other, and I'll get there. But first, just to play the other side of the argument. There are times that it makes sense to have private devotion, for example. So, Luke chapter 5, we read about Jesus going off alone. Luke 5:16. I'll go back to 15 just for a little context. But so much the more went there a fame brought of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Verse 16, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and he prayed. So there are, you know, many more examples of that, but Jesus would take time to go off in private. He even teaches his disciples that in a manner of speaking. So Matthew 6:6. That's chapter 8. Hold on. Matthew 6:6. So before the famous prayer example, he teaches them how to pray. And it says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet or room, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So it's perfectly acceptable to pray in private. Of course, we do have public prayers, and we'll get to that later, but there are times for that. Galatians 1, Galatians 1, 15 through 18. this is kind of an interesting thing that seems like a random detail, but Paul seemed to have a modern-ish religious world would call it a sabbatical, I think. You know, it's almost like he went off to study the Bible in private. Galatians 1, starting verse 15, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. So this would be the logical choice, right? You know, he had this miraculous vision of Jesus. Well, he should go see the other apostles, right? You know, since he's now one. He's like, no, I wasn't ready yet. But I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. so he had some sort of time where he was not completely alone necessarily, but he kind of sequestered off for a little while there. And then Proverbs, kind of ending on the alternate note a little, but Proverbs 11, verse 14. There's a couple of verses in this similar idea. Proverbs 11:14, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. So it's certainly good to have many people, really, that are teaching you. But I think, you know, one way that I get that is through podcasts and listening to sermons online. It's a great resource we have. You might read books, you know, that hopefully faithful brethren have written, and things like that. There's ways to listen to other people, but still be alone. And so, I mean, I think there's value in that, you know. But there are dangers in that, right? So Proverbs, we're still there if you're there already. Proverbs 18, verses 1. It says, through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. I printed out my notes and left them at home, so I had this in a different translation. I think it says he goes against all sound reason or something like that, right? In some of the other translations, to separate himself and be alone. So kind of hits the nail on the head. And then 1 Peter 5:8. Sorry, we're going all over the Bible this morning, aren't we? 1 Peter 5:8. So it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. I like the kind of analogy that, you know, a lion doesn't just usually run into the middle of a you know, pack of zebras or whatever it is, but they wait for the one straggler that's off by itself and then go and attack, you know, him or her. So there's a you know, value in staying with the group, right? So, okay, so now I always thought this is kind of an interesting way to look at it. Anyway. So if you think of what we call the plan of salvation, which is what I grew up with, is hear the word, believe, confess that Jesus is Lord, repent of your sins, and be baptized. Most of the steps, maybe all, but most of the steps, I think, require another person somehow. And there's at least examples of other people involved. So Romans 10, verse 14. Where am I going? Romans 10, verse 14 says, how shall they call on him whom they have not believed? It's kind of interesting because it's working backwards through, like, I want to be saved, but how do I do it? And so it's like, well, how do you do this unless this, right? So how shall they call on him, you know, to be saved, in whom they have not believed? Okay, so you got to believe first. Well, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Okay, so you've got to hear before you believe. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And then it goes on, how shall they preach unless they be sent? And of course, it should be, you know, from the Word of God, but it's implied, right, that to believe and to hear, you need someone to teach you, right? So I could kind of use that same verse there. that's right. So, but for believe, you want to turn to Acts chapter 8. And verse 30 and 31, they're kind of making the same point. And Philip, the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest. And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. So again, he's like, I mean, how am I going to understand this unless someone talks to me about it? So it's just a necessary part of it. All right, 1 Timothy 6:12, when we talk about confession. This is when you think, well, I could do that in private, right? I could just confess belief in Jesus without other people around. You know, maybe, right? But here's an example of when that's not the case. Paul tells Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Again, 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So his King James profession, yours probably says confession. same idea. You profess something. You say what you believe, but before many witnesses, right? So certainly see an example of it. Maybe not a command, but an example. I feel like you would want witnesses. Yeah, I don't know of a command, but I would say you'd probably want witnesses that knew that you did that. And we usually do that as part of when we baptize someone, if we were to, you know, we ask them to say the confession in front of the congregation if it's a Sunday, and or if there's any witnesses present, which is almost always. I mean, there's at least going to be the person that's baptizing you, right, to witness it. Which is getting to another point, but yeah, I don't know. I feel like that's basically a requirement, but I won't hold myself to it. Mark chapter 1. Again, maybe this one's a little reaching. I couldn't find a good example of this. It's an example, but. Mark 1, 4, and 5. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. and there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. So it was a big crowd, with all these people repenting, because that's what the message was, is baptism of repentance. So again, an example, not a command per se, but... and then baptism, Matthew 28. So that's actually just a couple pages back. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Go ye therefore, so Jesus telling the apostles this, right? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe of all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. But... you know, it's an act, right? You're baptizing someone else. I don't know if there's an example of anybody that's ever somehow been converted and they were the only person around for 1,000 miles or whatever, or in some remote part of the world, and they needed to try to baptize themselves. I don't know, but I mean, what you see as an example is it being another person that does that. Now I'm not necessarily of the mindset that you'd have to there's a counter argument to that, that you, well, was that person a Christian? Well, was the person that baptized them a Christian? Can you trace it all the way back to Jesus? Who knows, right? There's no evidence that we need to go that far, but it usually involves another person is all I'm saying. all right. And so in the same vein, we kind of see that, our worship, that's often a popular idea, right? You know, I could be at home and I'm still worshiping God. I could be at the coffee shop on a Sunday morning, or mowing my lawn, and I, you know, I'm still worshiping God. It's like, well, that's nice, but there is a need for coming together to worship too, right? So, the most blunt one is Hebrews 10. And, 24 and 25, Hebrews 10, 24 to 25. It says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. An outright command, we need to assemble together. Colossians 3:16, talking about singing together. Ephesians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So there is command that we sing to one another and teach in doing so, not just for entertainment, but the collection. 1 Corinthians 16. Going backwards there. Sorry, I'm doing this in logical order and not so much Bible book order. So 1 Corinthians 16. This one's a little more subtle, but now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye upon the first day of the week, let every one of you, this sounds individual, right? Let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come, and when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them I will send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. So, okay, so again, he says, let every one of you, so this is kind of an individual thing. It's like, yes, but he says, I don't want to have to go to everybody's house to get this collection when I come. I want it to all be in one place. Well, that implies that you came together at some point with this money, right? Like on the first day of the week, you probably all put the money together in a treasury of some kind. So there is an implied, implied isn't even the right word. It's almost explicit that you have to be together on the first day of the week in order to do the giving. Acts 20, verse 7, about the Lord's Supper. It's like I say, we always see examples of it as kind of a communal thing. People call it communion, which I know means, I guess they mean communion with Jesus, I think. Or with the elements, I don't know. Anyway, but we always often turn to, and I mentioned it earlier, Acts 20, verse 7, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. So they came together to break bread. It's so ingrained in our culture that the word breaking bread, if you look it up in the dictionary, literally means to come together to eat, right? So that is very much a community event. It's like, well, I mean, I have bread and juice at home. I could do it myself. It's like, yes, but we always see it as something that people are doing together. And then 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8. Like I said, there's a time for private prayer, and there's a time for public prayer. I thought it was 2 Timothy for a minute. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8. He says, I will for that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So there's a, you know, kind of a... I think there might be a better scripture to go along with this, but but you know, I mean, you see it as an event that's kind of, you know, in front of everybody, So, all right. So, if you go over to 2 Timothy, likewise. Teaching, which is often kind of considered another part of worship, but I split this out a little bit. obviously, if you're teaching people, right, there's going to be other ones there. It's kind of the nature of it. But even in that act, the teachers aren't necessarily alone. Okay. So, 2 Timothy 2, 2, there's a lot of twos. There's a neat chain here, right? So he says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me," there's Paul, "among many witnesses." So, well, I guess, so it's Paul to Timothy. So there's two people. "The same commit to faithful men." There's a, like a third almost generation of teaching, "who shall be able to teach others also." So down to a fourth group of people. So, you know, there's a, just a long history of teaching there. It's not just in isolation. You know, we learn from people who've gone before us and study at their feet. And, you know, the many counselors idea, like I mentioned before. And then Mark 6, verse 7, it's kind of notable. Again, not a command, I don't think, for us today. I'm not going to go quite that far. But Mark 6 and verse 7, speaking about Jesus, "And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two and gave them power over unclean spirits." And then, you know, commanded them to, you know, teach others. But, you know, he sent them in twos, right? He didn't, this was, it seems early on in his ministry. And so, I imagine they were scared to death to do this, but to go teach people. But, yeah, here it's the 12, two by two. I think there's a, I think another mention of there's like 70 people, but in another passage, I think it's the same event. But anyway, regardless, still they went in pairs, right? So they had a little backup to each other. All right, so kind of to apply this in you know, in our daily lives and. See it in action, I guess, is what I mean. If you want to turn to Deuteronomy 24, if I have a favorite passage that I quote a lot, it's going to be this. I think I already did this like 2 months ago, so in a different lesson. I love this this passage, mostly starting at verse 17. I included 16 for an interesting reason. I thought it was kind of interesting, the context of it, right? So what the rest of what we're going to read, which is the rest of this chapter, is about kindness to others, right? And a community sense, okay? But verse 16 is like almost the opposite. So he says, "The fathers shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin." So sin is still individual. Even as we work together in a church and in a, it, here in the Old Testament in a nation of people, sin's still individual. You're still individually accountable for what you do. So it's an interesting. I just find it fascinating that that's the verse right before this other section. So anyway, verse 17. "Thou shalt not pervert the judgment of the stranger, nor of the fatherless, nor take a widow's raiment to pledge. But thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and that the Lord thy God redeemed thee thence. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. When thou cuttest down thine harvest in thine field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, you shall not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee. And all the work of thy hands, when thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. When thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command thee to do this thing." So it's really neat kind of... idea that even in, you know, your business, I guess, right, if you have land that you farm and you might even, you know, probably sell some of these, you know, things, the wheat and the grapes, and whatever the sheaf is, some kind of leaf and you know, you still make sure that you don't, you know, scour the property and get every last drop out of it, but that you basically leave yourself almost a tax, you know, that it's just out there for, the very neediest people, that come through. You see a neat example of this in the Book of Ruth, where she's gleaning in the fields and, you know, it's even though you've got your own business, you still kind of think of the community as you do these things, and you see that. You see that in Acts chapter 2. I don't know if fulfilled is the right word, but they have the same sort of mindset with a new kind of nation. But 44 through 47. Acts 2, 44 to 47, and all that believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily and with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I don't know that we need to follow this exact example of selling everything, and taking care of one another, but it's just the sense that we're all in it together, working together. And I'm going to make an application of that on the next slide, but we'll get there. just, of course, other things just day to day. Romans 12. This is one I've had to learn a lot. Romans 12, 15. Very simple. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep, you know. could probably read more of that, honestly, but, you know, just having that, that care for one another. 1 Thessalonians 5, and verse 11. It says, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, encourage, even as ye also do, and verse 14, and he says, now we exhort your brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Again, very much a considering one another kind of work that we have in the church. Nehemiah, I won't turn there. Y'all had a long class on Nehemiah, which I wasn't able to be in, but you think about how quickly they rebuilt the wall in the days of Nehemiah, and it's because of Nehemiah's leadership, of course, right? They were very pessimistic, the Jewish people were, but he's like, no, you can redo it, and they did it in 52 days and in an amazing amount of time to rebuild a broken down wall, while people were literally attacking them. all right. So I wanted to wrap up, with, Ecclesiastes 4. So let's go ahead and turn there. Ecclesiastes 4. And if I've been going too fast, I'll make sure that you get there on this one, because this one's kind of neat, and I want you to kind of meditate on this one a little bit. Now I have to find it too, huh? All right, Ecclesiastes 4. So on the board here, I have 8 through 12, and we'll get to it, but I'll start in 9, and then I'll come back to verse 8. Because 9 through 12 is what we're all familiar with. it says, Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12, two are better than one, because they have good reward for their labor. Makes sense, right? For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So just some very simple logic, you know, that, you know, if you have a partner or even three people, you can take on the world, right? And you can do a lot of things. And, you know, I was disassembling a piano yesterday, which is an interesting task. And I've never done that. And, they're heavy, especially the back part. And so I got to the point where I was loading the big, you know, heavy part into the truck. And, of course, again, I'm a stubborn loner person. I'm doing this myself. And, but I'm out in the driveway and the kids are just running around and I'm like, all right, stand over here. So at least if I get hurt, you can run and tell mama, right? So at the very least, have people around, right? That can call for help or something, right? It's good, simple logic, right? Okay. What I think is neat is verse 8. This is right before it. If you have any modern version of the Bible, it will read something like I have on the board here, New American Standard. Again, I wish I had my paper that had the whole thing printed out. and it says, there was a certain man without a dependent. And it goes on from there. You know, he, of course, doesn't have anything to leave his things to, right? So, without a child, basically, without it. You know, I always read that as descendant. It says dependent. That's an odd choice of words. Anyway, but yeah, a son or a brother, right? Has no one to pass on his inheritance to. And so, you know, what, but King James, renders it the way that the Hebrew words are, which is there is one alone and there is not a second. And then the verses after that is the two are better than one. So there's a play on words here in Hebrew that we totally miss in English, basically. But it's actually a connection of the idea that, you know, having someone to pass things on to is a great blessing. So now I'll read the whole verse, because I have it in King James here. There is one alone and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother. Yet is there no end of all his labor, neither is his eye satisfied with riches, neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity, yea, it is a sore travail. you know, I mean, it's a great joy you know, of parenting and having children is that, you know, if you're able to, right. If you, have that privilege that, you know, the way I always see it is that everything I'm doing is to prepare my children, you know, for their lives ahead. And, that hopefully that, you know, they can kind of catch on to adulthood faster than I did. And, you know, and really, you know, do a lot with their lives and be faithful Christians. And, you know, I was looking at this, I'm training my replacements, you know, and so that's sort of the idea here is like, you know, what's the point of all this labor if there's no next generation to pass it to? And so that's sort of my final concluding thought is, you know, it's the same here as, we work in the congregation where we are because you know, we're supposed to come together on the first day of the week and we want to learn more about the Bible and go on and hopefully, you know, bring people, visitors and people into the work and you know, convert people and the day-to-day, all the day-to-day things. But I think another part of it is there's going to be a next generation. And I hope here, you know, I hope there is I mean, you look around, you see it. There's not many of us left at this point, and that's happened here before. And you know, we always pray for laborers to come into the work, and and I don't have any hard feelings in any way. I really mean this toward anyone that has moved away. This may sound like that, but I don't mean that. I all the people that have left lately, I think had really good reasons for it, and really, you know, just couldn't meet their needs here. You know, one was a single mother and moved to be with family. I mean, I get it, right? you know, if you're able, you know, and as long as you're here, I know it's going to be important to me to try to invest in this to a next generation, to hopefully have elders here one day, which would imply that we would want a lot more people, to have an eldership of at least two, you know, and that are married, is at least four people, you know, yeah, it's, you know, it's down the road, but, that's what I think we're working toward, and try to lay those foundations and always ever be mindful of that is not just the here and now, but the future generation, just like in Ecclesiastes. So, with that, we'll end the lesson. just appreciate, all the work that everyone does here and is doing and really has stepped up to work together. This is, like I say, definitely more for me than for you all, but, yeah, there is a real sense of community here, and I'm very thankful for that. But we always like to extend an invitation as we close out. So if there's any that need to obey the call of the gospel and join in the family of believers, it is quite amazing to be if you've traveled and gone to other churches and the warmth and fellowship that you see in other brothers, and if you're like me and you're not near your biological family other than the one you raised, it really is special. But more than anything, of course, we not just for the community, but if you know that you have sins and you need to be forgiven of those and repent and confess and be baptized and be a part of the kingdom, then you can do that at this time, or if there's any that would like to ask for the prayers of the saints, then please come forward now as we stand and sing the invitation song.